Well, let me say this. I don't get to do this very often, but I'm pretty proud of this bunch over here, right? They're a very talented group of students, and I appreciate James and Cindy and all the adults that have worked with them. They have put in a lot of work in a very short amount of time. They leave in less than 2 weeks for their trip to Chicago, and they're going to do a lot of good work. They're going to be really busy. But they started practicing in January, and then we had some snow in between and some other things that have prevented them from practicing every week. So they have put in a lot of hard work. So as you think of them over the next couple weeks, number one is they finish school, and two is they prepare to go to Chicago and to be salt and light there. Please do that. It's my honor and privilege to be able to open up the Word and share it with you this evening. This week, as I was preparing in my own personal time with the Lord, I have been walking through a book called Note to Self, The Discipline of Preaching to Yourself. And as some of you know, sometimes it's a lot harder to preach to ourselves with that. But I was given three questions that I want to pass on to you tonight and before we dive into the scripture. And the first was this. Have you ever read the Bible and seen the joy that was talked about in the scripture and wondered if that was ever going to be possible to attain in your own life? For you to receive and experience that joy. The second question is this. Has your heart ever been divided over something? And then the third is, are your interests spread too thin? See, Joe Thorne in that book, this is what he says. He says, let's be honest. The reason we don't experience the joy that you read about in Scripture is because your heart is divided and your interests are spread too thin. Tonight we'll discover how one can refocus their heart and their interest. And as a result of that, experience the joy and the thanksgiving that the Lord intended you to experience in your life. And so if you'll turn to Psalm 100, we're going to answer two questions tonight. The first being, why should we give thanks? And the second being, how do we give thanks? And so while you're turning there, let me set the context a little bit. The book of Psalms is a large collection. Psalm 100 would be the bookend of Psalms 90 through 99, in which people are lamenting and talking about how God hasn't been faithful in the demise of the monarchy of David. But yet, Psalm 100 closes with that God is faithful to all generations. Right? And so here's this idea of this hymn coming in the context of a worship service. Most likely a group of worshipers gathered at the gates of the temple with thanksgiving and summoned into the courts with praise. Right? It is a hymn used in worship, temple worship. It's also a hymn used in family worship and individual worship. It is an imperative hymn. Seven imperative verbs. Commands of what you are to do to express your thanksgiving to the Lord. So let's look at Psalm 100. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Which I'm going to say this. I did not tell James what I was preaching about. So the whole shout to the Lord thing, that wasn't planned. Okay, just so you that you know this. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. So tonight we're going to start with the first question, and that is, why should we give thanks? Why does God demand us to give thanks and praise to Him? And so if we're going to look in verse 3, we're going to find two reasons, and then we'll find three more in verse 5. The first is this. He is our Creator. It is He who made us. And understanding if God is our Creator, that we as His creation have a responsibility to be in reverence to Him. And this is a great truth to remind us because many of us live our lives as if we created ourselves. And the danger of it is that we go through it thinking that we know what's best for us. We know what's best with our family. We know how to manage our money. We know how to facilitate our job and to manage our companies or whatever it is that we do. And we live our lives as if we created our own life. The problem comes is when we try to sustain it. We can't sustain our own life. When a difficulty comes or a hurdle presents itself, we often struggle with sustaining where we're headed and what we're doing. And God reminds us, and the psalmist is reminding us here, that He's the one that created us, not we ourselves. And so, James Boyce says this, "It is only when we know God as our Creator that we know ourselves as creatures and find ourselves appropriately thankful to Him. He made all things for Himself. He didn't have anybody to help Him make it. He didn't need anybody's help. He made us out of nothing. And because He created it all, He has the power to sustain it all." And I don't know about you, but if there's anything worth giving thanksgiving for, it's for a God who created us and He can sustain us. The second thing, it's important to know that God created us, no doubt. But it's more important to know that He redeems us. Right? The greatest truth of all is, listen, I recognize that God created me, but it's even greater when I understand that He has redeemed me through the work of Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, you will see this. It says, "We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." The only way that somebody becomes a sheep of God's pasture is through His redeeming work. Him pursuing after us and extending His grace and His mercy so that we might become children of God. Sheep in His pasture. Sheep do this when they're in the pasture. They look to their shepherd. They gather around Him and look to Him to guide them and to direct them, to tend to them and to take care of them, to protect them, right? And God, through the work of Jesus Christ, has made it possible for you and I to become sheep into His pasture. Jesus is the gate. He is the gatekeeper. He is the great shepherd. And so He's made it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. And so God has made it clear that He's in the business of redemption. And when He does that, we as sheep gather to Him. And in this picture is a sheep looking upon their Savior and their shepherd to guide them, to protect them, to tend to them, and to stand and to lead them and direct them in whatever way. They are fully in submission to Him. What a beautiful picture that in our lives we have a great shepherd who stands there. That we can stand and look upon Him and worship because we know that He has our best interest in mind. We can follow because we know He'll lead us to where we're supposed to go. See, it's only when a sheep decides to go off on his own that he enters the danger zone, right? Falls off the side of the cliff, gets eaten by a wild animal, right? When he decides to go his own way is when he is in the most dangerous position, the most vulnerable position. But if he's with the shepherd and his eyes are fixed upon the shepherd and he's within the shepherd's voice, he will be protected. He will be guided in the right direction. And see, the thing about this is that on days of prosperity and days of sorrow, we have something to be thankful for. We have a shepherd who guides us, directs us, who protects us, and who tends to us and takes care of our every need. See, that's the power of redemption, to make us right with God through the work of Jesus, so that we can stand in that relationship. Paul knows about this idea of being content with the Lord and knowing that what He has is best. He says in Philippians 4:11-13, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul got it. He's my shepherd. I trust in Him in days of prosperity and days of hunger and days of sorrow. Listen, We know that life is full of ups and downs. Many of us in this room might be in a great season of life, but there are some of us that are in some of the darkest times that we've ever walked through. And God, as our Redeemer, stands as our shepherd, and we are sheep in His flock. And in the phrase, "we are His people," stands this: security. You belong to God if you have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Nothing can take that away. There is not a single thing that can remove that. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've surrendered your life to Him, you are His people, sheep in His flock. And what great security that gives us. Another reason to give thanksgiving, right? The third, in verse 5, "For the Lord is good." When I read this, I often think this is really just a summary statement, right? The Lord is good. We say this all the time. Something good happens in our life, the Lord is good. Sometimes in tough situations, we might say the Lord is still good. We just kind of like to summarize all of God into this one little word, good. And I think God knows that. In fact, when God created the earth, what did He say? It's good. And then when He created humanity in Adam and Eve, what did He say? It's very good. And it's all because it's a reflection of His goodness. Not because of His creation was this great. It's a total reflection of His goodness. He gave the law and it was good. Why? Again, a reflection of His goodness. He gives us Jesus to set us free, right? To make things right. To redeem us. And we call that the gospel, which is what? Good news. The Lord is good. And I think sometimes we cheapen the word good to be something because we might add the word awesome or fantastic. But God is good. And that word really is greater than any of the other words. Because He's a perfect God, a holy God, who's in the business of reaching to us and guiding us through our lives. Does He need us? No. But does He want us? Yes. And so that's why He has passionately pursued us and made it possible for us to be in relationship with Him. So another reason to thank the Lord is because He's good. Number four. He is loving. Before I do that, I looked down at my notes here and I wrote down a psalm that was pretty good. So I thought I'd read it. Psalm 34:8, right? "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Right? "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." So if we know He's good, let us take refuge in Him. Number four, His loving kindness is everlasting. He loves us. He's abounding in grace and mercy and love. Love is one of His greatest attributes that He has. It is the definition of, from the moment He created this earth, love has come forward. We see it all throughout Scripture, right? We know that God in John 3:16 so much loved the world that He gave His only Son, that anyone who believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, God in flesh, sets among His disciples and teaches them this, that the greatest love that you can show anyone is to lay your life down for them, right? This theme of love, Jesus willingly laying down His life for you and I. And then what does Paul remind us about in Romans? That God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love is everlasting. It never runs out. It never runs dry. It is always there. It is everlasting. Another reason to thank God. Number five. He is faithful. Our pastor preached on this a couple weeks ago, but we live in a changing world, right? People change their minds every day. I mean, we just recently let our little dog go away. We just didn't have the time to, we didn't let him out the door and run away. I didn't want you to think that. We gave him to a good home. But it was about a 3-month process for us to decide to let Bo go to a new home. We just couldn't give him the attention. We were gone an awful lot. And so, but I changed my mind like literally every day. One day he'd make me mad and be like, "Dude, I can't wait to get rid of you." And then the next day, I'd be like, no, I think I'm going to keep him. He's too sweet. He only weighs 2.9 pounds. He's just a little bitty guy, right? We change our minds all the time. Leadership changes their mind all the time. Our culture changes its mind. This is okay and this is not okay. But see, God is not fickle. God doesn't change his mind with the times. He's faithful. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he'll be the same tomorrow. And the reason why the psalmist can declare here that his faithfulness to all generations, to a group of people who are lamenting that God hasn't been showing himself faithful to them as the demise of the monarchy of David is happening. And he says, listen, he is faithful to all generations. He's not going to let it go. He knows the promise he made to his people. He's going to see it through. He knows the promise he's made to us. He's going to see it through. So in our mess, or our difficult situation, or our brokenness, God is faithful. And in the times of prosperity, in the times of good times, he's faithful. It's another reason to be thankful. Charles Spurgeon said, as our fathers found him faithful, so will our sons and their seed forever. Has God been loving and good in the past? Yeah. He's going to be it in the future too. Right? And so the psalmist declares, why do we give thanks? It's because we have a God who created us. It's because he not only created us, but he wanted to redeem us. And he made it possible for us to be redeemed. It's because he's good, and it's because he's loving, and it's because he's faithful. And listen, the list could go on and on and on. But what is it? What do these five things mean to me? It means this. If you're in the room and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are not a true worshiper of God. But if you're in the room and you know Jesus Christ, you are. And these very things are the reason that you proclaim thanksgiving and praise. See, I have a friend named Kevin. I told our students about this a couple weeks ago. I met Kevin through Upward Basketball in Ada, Oklahoma. By the way, I'm going to put a plug in for Upward Basketball. It is the greatest evangelistic tool that our church has. And if you didn't know that it exists, it does. And people come into our gym every week, and they don't know Jesus, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. See, I met Kevin. I let him be a basketball coach without knowing anything about his history or past. I needed coaches. I didn't have enough. Said, you want to coach your son's team? He said, yes. Kevin and I began a friendship. I got to meet him at his practice on Tuesday or Wednesday nights, whatever night he practiced. And then I saw him on games on Saturday. And Kevin and I started a relationship. Kevin had zero church background. Broken family, addiction. Was married, had a son. And what I began to find out was that his family life wasn't very good either. In fact, his marriage was close to being over. Kevin called me one day and he said, hey, can I have a conversation with you? My home life's not great. My wife may be leaving. So we met at my office, and listen, I was a young minister and I didn't have a whole lot of marriage experience in my own life. And so I had no idea how to help him fix his marriage. Besides giving him a name of somebody that could. But what I did know is this. That the God who created Kevin wanted to redeem him. And that he was good, and that his love was everlasting. And that he would be faithful to Kevin through the ups and the downs of life. And so I shared the gospel with Kevin, and there in my office he prayed and received Christ. The very next day he brought his wife, and they met with that name that I passed him on to, and his wife prayed and received Christ in the office. And to today, Kevin enters the courts with praise. Because he knows that the God who created him has redeemed him. And that God is good, and that God is faithful, and that God is loving. And so if you're in the room tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, know that there's a God who loves you. And it's something worth celebrating. And tonight you can give your life to him simply by surrendering your life to him and trusting him to be the Lord and Savior. But for the rest of us, what do these five things mean? We can't be satisfied with simply knowing these five things about God. We should desire to know more. And how do we know more? One, we spend time in his word. It's John Bunyan who said, "I was never out of my Bible." May that be the story of your life as a believer. May you never be out of your Bible. May it be something that you spend time in daily, knowing more about who God is and what work He's doing in and through you. How about spending time in personal worship? We saw Jesus do this in His own life. He would get away from the crowds and engage in that personal worship. And number three, how about spend time in prayer? Thomas Aquinas prays this prayer: "Bestow upon me, O Lord my God, understanding to know Thee, diligence to seek Thee, wisdom to find Thee, and a faithfulness that may finally embrace Thee." This is how we can know God: spend time in His Word, engaging in personal worship, and in prayer. Know Him and know things about Him so that that constant flow of thanksgiving and praise never leaves your life. And so it leads us to these seven imperatives and answer the question, how do I give thanksgiving? Here we go. And they're going to go fast. Number one, shout to the Lord joyfully, all the earth. This idea of shouting is something that we probably don't practice very often at church, right? Might get a little loud and somebody's going to look at us a little funny, okay? However, it's a picture of a glad shout. If the king walked in their time, if the king walked in, they shouted. They were happy that they were in his presence. That should be the same thing that happens with us, that when we walk into the presence of the living God who created us and redeemed us, should we not want to shout? Okay. Should we not want to shout? Amen. Amen. Right? The personal living God has made it possible for you and I to have a relationship with Him, and that should cause us to want to shout. James Boyce, in a commentary on this, says it would be accurate to express this idea by saying that people of God are to praise God loudly because they're happy with Him. And listen, there may be circumstances in our life where we may not necessarily be happy with God, but there is one thing we can always be happy with. He provided salvation for us. And so if life isn't going the way that we desire, we still have something to be happy about, and that is salvation. Number two, serve the Lord with gladness. It's the second imperative. Worship leads to service, and service is worship to God. He is our Lord, and we're to serve Him. Jesus reminds us of what service looks like in Matthew 25, 35 through 36. He says this: "When He was thirsty, they gave Him a drink. When He was hungry, they gave Him food. When He was a stranger, they invited Him in. When He was without clothes, they clothed Him. And when He was sick, they cared for Him." That is service. You and I have probably been around people where we were being served at some event or restaurant or whatever, and we experienced somebody who really wasn't glad that they were there. You guys ever experienced that at a place? Let me just say this. Most of us would say that that experience was probably negative, right? We left thinking that was one of the worst experiences of my life. That person was rude. They forgot about us, whatever. But how many times in our own Christian life do we serve the Lord with zero gladness? How many times do we just go through the motions because this is what we're supposed to do? And here, these five things that the psalmist has declared of why we should give thanks remind us that the service we get to do for the Lord, whether it's watching babies in the nursery or serving in our community or picking up trash in a cafeteria, whatever it is, we get to do that gladly because the Lord has made it possible for us to serve Him. And we get to do that as worship to Him. It's not a duty, it's worship. He has served us by the greatest service of all, of giving His life for us. And we simply get to serve Him. And so our worship leads to service, and then our service is worship. Number three. Come before Him with joyful singing. Anytime you come into the presence of the living God, realize who you're standing in front of. So whether you're in private individual worship, whether you're gathered together as family around your dinner table and engaging in worship, whether we gather in this place on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or any other night of the week, may we remember that we're standing in the presence of the living God. And all music ministers and worship leaders will like this next phrase: sing joyfully, right? Listen, when I was in youth choir and I volunteered to try out for the solo, my worship pastor would be like, "No, here's the speaking part. You're just going to do that, okay?" I can't sing. In fact, some people have classified it sounds like a dying squirrel. But I still sing. Why? Because literally, it's one of the greatest exercises that we can do to proclaim and confess the goodness of God. And listen, when His people come together and worship and sing, it is delightful to Him. One of my greatest things that I've ever experienced in my life was this past summer in East Asia. And I sat with American students and the students we were working with, and they sang in their native language and we sang in ours the same song. And I couldn't stop but think to myself that this was pleasing to the Lord. And one day heaven will be like that as every tongue and tribe will sing and proclaim who He is. And listen, if you don't like to sing now, if you're going to heaven, you won't have a choice but to sing. Right? It will come from the overflow of your heart. So when you come into worship, come prepared to proclaim through singing, joyful singing, who He is. Number four, know that the Lord Himself is God. Spurgeon says this: our worship must be intelligent. We ought to know whom we worship and why. Hey, this is simple. The psalmist made it clear who God is. So we know who we're worshiping. And we know why we worship. And let us not be ignorant of why we worship, but let us know God more so that our worship can make sense to the world. Right? Let us not blindly worship, but let us know the God who we worship. Let us know Him personally and intimately, and so that way we can proclaim His goodness. Warren Wiersbe says, the verb to know means to know by experience, but it also carries the meaning of acknowledge. What we have experienced in our hearts, we openly confess and bear witness of the glorious God that we serve. Number five. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. This is that picture of those worshipers gathered outside the gates being summoned into the courts, and they're standing at the gates with thanksgiving. When's the last time you walked into this church building with thanksgiving in your heart, ready to worship the Lord, being summoned to the courts of praise to bring glory and honor to God? For many of us, Sundays and Wednesdays are tough days. They're busy and they keep us going and moving. And sometimes we just go through the motions. But anytime you gather at the gates to worship the Lord, do it with thanksgiving and praise. Number six, give thanks to Him. I think you guys have got the theme, right? Don't just speak words of thanksgiving. Don't just say, "Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you, God, for my job and my friends and whatever it is that you're thankful for." But let that be the attitude in which you live your life, so that if you proclaim that you're thankful for your family, that your family sees that you're thankful for them. That if you're thankful for your salvation, that your attitude of your life is that you live in such a way that it shows that you're grateful for your salvation. It has to be the attitude. Give thanks. It's not just speaking. It's the attitude in which you live your life. And it brings us to the seventh imperative. Bless His name. He blessed you. Bless Him in return. Some might say this, that thanking God is the expression that everyone who receives from the Lord is to practice. But blessing God is personal. It is the way that only His redeemed can cherish God. That everybody might thank God. And we've probably heard that in those speeches of those nice award shows, right? I'd like to thank God who gave me this talent. But it's the people who know God and have been redeemed that bless God. And may you be someone, as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, who blesses the Lord. So what does this mean for us? Your worship has to be inward and outward. John Piper says this, "Worship that does not come from the heart is vain and empty. It is not authentic worship. It is no worship." You can see it also in Romans 12:1, where Paul says that Christians should present our bodies to God in daily obedience to His will as a spiritual service of worship. And so this is what Piper concluded. That the essence of worship is not external, localized acts, but inner Godward experience that comes out not only primarily in church services, though that is important, but primarily in daily expressions of allegiance to God. In the way you handle your money, in the way that you keep your marriage vows, in the way that you speak up for Christ. Our worship has to be inward and outward. It cannot just be outward. That goes back to the five things that he says about knowing God. Listen, you can know God by what people tell you, or you can know God by personally seeking Him out. And when you personally seek Him out, that worship will come from the inside out. People who only worship outwardly and never inwardly will really dry, they'll shrivel up and die. And so we got to be a people who know God and worship inwardly and outwardly. And then last, your worship must be active and not idle. Don't be the follower of Jesus who's like the athlete that shows up to practice and games and never participates. You got to be active in your worship. Not just in the things that you say, but in the thoughts that you think and in your actions. Tonight, we've talked about why we worship and how we worship. And God's revealed to us that He has chosen us to be His people. And if we respond to that, then we have the ability to look upon Him and worship each and every day. And so it brings me to ask two questions in conclusion. What do you know about God personally? And when's the last time that you joyfully thanked Him for what He's done in your life? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You've made Yourself known as our Creator, as our Redeemer. That You are good, that You are faithful, and that Your love is everlasting. And Father, I pray for the people in this room tonight. I pray for myself. That we would be reminded to rejoice in Your goodness. That if there are people in this room who don't have a personal relationship with You, and they might be like my friend Kevin, who have no idea who You are on a personal level. And God, tonight You're calling them to salvation into a personal relationship with You. I pray that tonight they would become true worshipers, understanding You as their Creator and You as their Redeemer. Father, for the majority of people in this room, I'd assume that they have a personal relationship with You. I pray that they would be faithful to worship You joyfully and thankfully, for all that You are to them personally, and for how You're using them and working in and around them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give You a challenge for the week. For the next 7 days, I want you to spend at least 30 minutes in the Word, personal worship, daily prayer, quiet time, personal devotion, reflecting on who God is and joyfully thanking Him for what He's done in your life. And so when we stand and sing in just a minute, some of you, you can stay seated and pray for just a few moments that the Lord would remind you of the things that He's done in your life and that He'd give you the strength and the commitment to carry out this challenge, to be thankful for 7 straight days. Or maybe you need to stand and you need to come forward because your family wants to join the church, or you need to give your life to Jesus. There'll be ministers here at the front. But for most of you, maybe you need to stand up and simply sing joyfully because of what the Lord has done in your life. Let us stand and sing and worship now.
This is my desire.